I want to express my appreciation tonight to our music faculty, to Mr. Todd Scovel, who directed the choir tonight, the chorale, his father, Dr. Don Scovel, who led the soloists, and to our accompanists. I can't imagine anything more nerve-wracking playing the Messiah as an accompanist, especially when you get to the Hallelujah chorus. You've got to make sure you get it right at the end, and I'm sure that for some pianists, they lay awake at night just having nightmares about, oh, this can't do this. And but our music faculty, those on both the instruments and also for the leading in the chorale, have done a wonderful job. And I want to thank our students. Many of them, because they were in the chorale, missed lunch. And then some of them had to go right to work after that. Our students are scattered all over Cleveland County, even down in South Carolina, and working. And so their dedication and their sacrifice, and I want these young people to know how much I appreciate their labors. And I hope that you realize this, when you're looking into this choir loft, what you're seeing tonight is the next generation of pastors, evangelists, missionaries, preachers' wives, Christian school teachers. That's what you see tonight. And only the Lord knows where they're going to be 10 years from now if He tarries His coming. And I want to thank you so much for being with us here tonight for this special occasion. I want to speak to you for a few moments out of Acts chapter 22, and I want you to listen carefully. I know that some of you would say, now, you know, Alton, you've already had an hour and 15 minutes of music, and I understand that, but I want to share with you something tonight that I hope will be a blessing and a help and a challenge to you, and really it's going to be a little bit of a window even into my own life as I share with you my story. You know, as I look across this room tonight, every person in this room has a story. Did you know that? Some of you say, oh yeah, I've got some uncles. They have some real stories to tell. But I'm telling you, every person in this room, your life is a story. There's a story behind your life and to where you're at this point in your life. One of the things that I end up doing a lot of in the months prior is I've done a lot of traveling, and to save on my time, I've done a lot of flying. And you know, there are some people, they say, wow, flying is neat. But I'll tell you, after about the fourth or fifth trip, the clouds all look the same. And after a while, just give me an aisle seat and let me spread out so that I can be comfortable. But one of the things that I enjoy doing whenever I'm flying is I enjoy talking to the people beside of me. And I'll never forget, just a few months ago, I was traveling and there was a lady who sat down beside of me. She was about my age, and so she was very vivacious, very bubbly, you know, and those are always the exciting ones to talk to. There are people that I sit beside of in a plane and they have earbuds shoved into their ears and they want to be left alone. And so I began to talk to this young lady and I said, you know, ma'am, I said, what do you do for a living? And boy, she just bubbled. And she said, oh, she said, I work at a hospital in the neurology department. And she said, I'm the business manager and I work in between the doctors and the administrators. And she said, oh, is it really something at times? And so I asked her all kinds of questions about her job, and she just willingly offered them to me. Even asked her a little bit about her family, and she told me about her husband and her kids. And after a while, she asked me the inevitable question. She said, what do you do for a living? This is where I really get a kick out of it, folks. Because usually when I tell them these words, why, I'm a Baptist evangelist, I'm a preacher, usually there are two types of reactions, and they're stark opposites. The first one is this. Oh. And I've gotten over it after a few times of hearing that. Or the next one is usually like, well, really, that's interesting. My uncle, he's a preacher. Or my aunt, she's a preacher. I mean, they just find anything that they can to grasp and say, here is some form of something that I can give you so that we can relate. And so after a while, we talked a little bit more, and I told her about what I did. And then I asked her another very important question. I asked her, I said, ma'am, I said, has there been a time in your life where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? All this taking place in this plane, probably about 25 to 30,000 feet over the United States somewhere. And I'll never forget, she looked at me and she said, you know, she said, all of my life I was raised Roman Catholic. She began to tell me about how that her father was a very strict disciplinarian. I've only heard stories about these Catholic schools that some were raised in with the nuns and the rulers and all of the harsh discipline. And she told me that story and about how that once she got out of high school, she met the love of her life, they got married, and they decided that they too would be Roman Catholic. And she's telling me all of this information. We've only known each other all in about an hour of time. And so we talked some more, and she said, you know, but something interesting's been happening. She said, I've been going to a Bible study. And she said, we just go there at these people's home, and we just, they read the Bible, and they explain it. And she said, I am learning a lot. I said, I bet you are. And so we continued on talking, and basically the gist of that is at the end of our conversation, here was a woman who was seeking at that point. She wasn't ready to trust Christ, but I told her with everything within me, I said, listen, you keep going to that Bible study and you keep listening to those people and they are pointing you in the right direction. But I'll never forget whenever she got off the plane, as we were getting off, she looked at me and she said, I can't believe I did this. I said, did what? She said, I told you all kinds of stuff over this flight that I just don't even tell my friends about. She said, I just can't imagine, but anyway, God must have a reason. And you know, tonight I'm looking at a group of people. All of you have a story. And my question is what part does Jesus have in your life story right now? You know, that is of the most vital importance. What part does Jesus have in your life right now? There are some people that are very sarcastic in this time of the year, and they say, you know, the best thing about Christmas is I get 2 or 3 days off of work, and that's all that Jesus means to them. I'm talking to some of you tonight, and you'd say, you know, we've had the old Christmas stories, we hear the Christmas carols, but there's never been a time in your life in which you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and to have that relationship with Him. And so tonight, I want to show you the life of the Apostle Paul, and I want you to hear Paul's story. I want you to see tonight that Paul has a story to be related to us of the greatest importance, and that Jesus should be more than a holiday. He should be a Savior that lives within our hearts. And I want you to hear his story from Acts 22, and I'd like to interject some of my own along the way. In verse number 3, he said, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city of the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, as was zealous toward God, as ye all are unto this day. And Paul is telling the folks, he's telling them that he was born in a place in a city in Sicilia, man born in Tarsus, that was his hometown. Now, when I look across this room tonight, I make a very studious observation. Here it is. Everybody was born. Now, I know that's impressive, even coming from a college president. Paul was born in Tarsus. For me, it was Yadkinville, North Carolina. That's where I was raised, here in the Promised Land. Yes, I am biased, but North Carolina is a wonderful place to be from and a wonderful place to live. But you know, for you tonight, there were some of you, you were born in Pennsylvania. There were some of you, you were born in Florida. Others of you born out west. Some of you maybe even in a foreign country. But do you know that God put you in that specific place and put you in that specific environment, I believe, to point you to Him? Paul was raised in a religious home. He was raised in a place where he received very strict training about the Old Testament law. He was a Jew. He was taught that Jesus was not the Messiah, and therefore he antagonized and he persecuted the people that had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But here was a man who was very, very religious. I'm talking to some of you tonight. You'd say, you know what, Alton? I was raised in a religious home. And I say to you tonight, you may be to be commended for being raised in a Christian or in a religious home, but understand that just because you were raised in a religious home doesn't mean that heaven is your home. Just because you were raised with strict parents or a praying mother or a praying grandmother, that does not take the place of what you need to do with Jesus tonight. For me, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a home. My father was a drunkard. I can still remember times growing up just as a small child knowing that Dad was not home and seeing the car pull up into our driveway about 9 or 10 o'clock at night, and my dad would be there, he would simply open the door and literally fall out and crumple to the ground. As a little kid, I didn't understand what all was taking place during that time, but my mom would go outside. She would take my dad and take his arm around her shoulder, and she would lead him into the house, and without saying a word to his son, he would go directly to bed to sleep off the drunk that he had just experienced so he could make it to work the next day. I wasn't raised in a home where we went to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. As a matter of fact, maybe like some of you in this room tonight, we attended twice a year, Christmas and Easter. I still remember going in Easter and going in Miss Daisy's Sunday school class and eating goldfish crackers. And please excuse me, but for a little kid, that was a great thing. I can remember going to church on Christmas Sunday or the Sunday around Christmas, and as was custom in the churches in our area, they would give us little treat bags we would have within those old brown paper sacks. I know I'm dating myself because some of you live in the age of plastic. But I can still remember the oranges and the apples and the walnuts. Those weren't the things that I was interested in. It was the candy cane and the Snickers bar. That's what I wanted. But that was basically all that I ever really knew of church. I wasn't raised in a religious home. There's some of you here tonight and you'd say the truth is out and I've never really been raised in church. You say, I've never been really raised in a Christian home. Well, I'm glad tonight it's not the home that you're raised in that determines your eternal destiny. It's what you've done with Jesus. And I don't care whether you've been raised in a religious home or, listen, whether you've been raised out of church all of your life, I want you to know this very true fact. Jesus Christ died for you and He wants to save you tonight. But when we continue on reading about Paul's story in verse number 4, he said, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women." Now, I want you to understand just how evil this man, Paul, what he was, Saul of Tarsus, who would later become Paul the Apostle. I want you to see the evil in his life tonight. Here was a man that persecuted and tortured people that believed in Jesus. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, you find Saul of Tarsus tending the coats of those that are stoning one of the first deacons in the Bible. His name is Stephen. And he takes delight in the death of God's children. And the Bible says, even to the putting to death of men and women, without mercy, this man was. And I believe because of that very background, that's why the Apostle Paul sometimes would say later in his writings, he would talk about how that he was the chiefest of sinners. There's some of you tonight and you'd say, you know, I've not been raised in a good home. You say, I've not been living for God. You'd say, as a matter of fact, tonight out and my life is a mess. Well, I want you to know, you're here tonight and your life is a mess, then Jesus Christ is exactly who you need. For the Apostle Paul, what wicked things he did, even responsible for the putting to death of God's own children in the New Testament. I wonder, any of you fit in that category tonight? There's some of you tonight, you say, "Preacher, I'm not worthy of what Jesus did for me." You say, "Preacher, I'm not worthy of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for me." You'd say, "I've done so many wicked and terrible things." Hey, I'll wake up tonight and understand this. None of us are worthy. And that's the very reason all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so understand tonight, you say, "Well, God can't save me." I'll tell you what, if God saved the Apostle Paul, there's no reason why He can't save you tonight. For me, I wasn't a murderer. I wasn't a meth dealer. You know, around the age of 12, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, probably the worst things I had done in life was say a few words that I shouldn't have said. Harbored hate in my heart towards people. Stolen maybe here or there, but I'd never held up a bank. But nonetheless, I'd sinned, I'd come short of the glory of God. I'm looking at some of you tonight, you say, "I've been raised in one of the best homes." You're here tonight and you'd say, "You know what, I've been raised in one of the best families. I've been raised in the best church." And you have all of those opportunities, but yet tonight, you've never personally made a decision to trust Christ as your Savior, and I tell you tonight, you'll miss everything until you come to that very moment. But then we continue on in the Apostle Paul's life. In verse number 6, it says, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And this is where Paul begins to tell his part of his story of salvation. Now, I want to stop for just a moment. You know, there are times when I've asked people this question. I've asked them, I would say, you know, tell me about when you got saved. And I'll tell you what, you would have thought that I would have told them their mother was the ugliest person on the face of the earth. All of a sudden, a sour look come over their face. And all of a sudden, they look at me as if I've asked them the most offensive question. And I'll assure you, I don't intend to offend anybody. And I would never want to unnecessarily offend anyone. But let me turn the table for a moment. My wife, Michelle, she's down in the nursery tonight, so I can pick on her a little bit. And let's say that you came up to my wife after the service. My wife and I are standing together. And you came up to me and you said, Alton, tell me about the day you got married. And I looked at you with a big scowl on my face. And my brow was furrowed. And I looked at you and I said, that's none of your business, buddy. Some of you would say, well, I know exactly what your wife would be doing. Your wife would be looking at you with the awfulest look saying, what in the world, honey? Are you ashamed of me? And rightfully so. You know, I've heard men say, you know, the best thing that ever happened to me was my wife. And I could say that outside of Jesus, the same is true to me. But if we can say that about our wives, can we surely not say that about the Lord Jesus when He has saved us and He has forgiven us? So Paul begins to tell a story. If somebody asks you about the day that you got saved, listen, don't take offense to that. If all of a sudden you look in your heart and you say, you know what, I really don't know. Well, I'll tell you, the odds are it's somebody asking you, not because they want to embarrass you, but because they're concerned for your soul. And Paul says, let me tell you about what happened to me. And so Paul begins to say, I hear it was at noon, the great light shone. And then in verse 7, and I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I don't know what that must have been like to hear a voice out of nowhere. A voice that, if we take the voice of God as depicted in the Bible, it's like thunder. That's why we don't say, Saul, Saul. That's why it's, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And you know, for the first time in his life, listen to me, Saul of Tarsus comes to grips that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that we have heard about for an hour tonight. Now, none of you in this room has ever heard an audible voice from God. Now, I hate to tell you that. You're here tonight and you'd say, well, I heard an audible voice from God. It may have been somebody pretending to be God, but you didn't hear an audible voice from God. But we notice that people in the Bible did. But can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this book that we have tonight, this book is the voice of God. And so many times we fail to listen to what it says. And Paul hears, Saul of Tarsus hears the words of God, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he has to come to grips that he is in opposition to Jesus. Now, folks, let me tell you tonight, there's no person can ever come to God in saving faith until, first of all, he realizes that he's in opposition to God. No matter how good we think we are, the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And Paul could have never been saved by the grace of God had he never come to the point of realizing he was in opposition to God and that he needed to trust Christ. There are some people, they say, well, I've always been a Christian. Those people are well-intentioned, but they're wrong. Somebody says, well, listen, I've always been a believer. Well, if that's true, John was wrong in John 1 and verse 12 when he wrote, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And it's a matter of receiving Christ. It's a matter of believing on Christ as the Savior tonight to receive his forgiveness and his pardon and his peace. But no longer could Saul just simply view him as somebody he hated He saw him as one hanging on the cross, dying for his sin. And my friend, he died for you too. How you view Jesus will determine your eternity tonight. And so Paul continues in verse 8, "And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, and they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed thee to do." God says, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Paul responds with this phrase, Who art thou, Lord? His mind changes. The scales fall off of his eyes. He sees that the Jesus that he has heard of and the Jesus he has hated is the Jesus that died to save him. And at that very moment, he receives Christ as his Savior. That's his story tonight. For me, I didn't hear an audible voice of God, but I'll tell you what I did hear. Around the age of 10 years old, I was playing out in the front yard on a Saturday morning, and some men came by on a church van, and they said, "Hey, you don't go to church, do you?" I looked at them, and I said, "Well, no, I don't." And they said, "We didn't think so. We saw you playing out in the yard last Sunday, so we thought we'd come by and invite you to church." Now, that's a way to just hit it off with somebody right away, just to tell them how they don't go to church, you know. And so they went in and they talked to my mom and dad and they came out, and now all of a sudden I'm riding a church van and I am introduced to music, ladies and gentlemen, that I've never heard before in my life. Songs like "I Have the Joy, 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 Joy Down in My Heart, There, Down in My Heart." I remember singing that. By the way, I've been in some adult congregations that do well to learn to sing that as well. I can still remember singing the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone in the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And we would jump up and scream Bible. And to think, ladies and gentlemen, that we had more correct theology about the Bible in that junior church than liberal churches in this country that say the Bible's not the Word of God. And I started hearing these stories. And folks, a lot of times when we hear the word stories, we think of them to be untrue stories. But listen, these were true stories. Now this dates me, but it was back in the age of flannel graph, when they would have these flannel boards and they would put up these Bible characters. And you know, it was interesting. The same Bible character, one week he would be Paul, the next week he'd be Peter, and it was the same guy. But you know, of all the stories that were told on that flannel graph board, let me tell you, there was one that took great superiority. When they taught us about an old rugged cross, and later on, ladies and gentlemen, they would take an image representing the Son of Man and talk about how that He died for the sins of the entire world. And later on, they would take a hewn piece of rock that was represented in that flannel graph illustration and a large stone that was set to the side. And I learned as just a child that Jesus Christ died for me and that He was raised again that I might have eternal life. I'd heard those stories over and over and over again. But still up to the time that I was 12 years old, I had never come to the point of saying, "God, You did that for me." And I'll never forget, it was after a Sunday morning service, I was under conviction. Somebody says, "Well, what is conviction like?" Well, you go to church long enough in a preaching church and you'll experience it. Best way that I know that I could tell you, as I left the service that morning, ladies and gentlemen, in my heart, the Holy Spirit of God had brought about such great conviction that I knew that if I did not trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, that I would be damned in hell for all eternity. And as I came to that point, I remember taking the van ride home. And I got home that day, my dad was the only one there. My dad, not a religious man in the least. And so I went to my bedroom, and there, feeling the conviction of the Spirit of God, I reached into my nightstand and I took out a little gospel tract, a little pamphlet. And I remember opening up that gospel pamphlet and reading how I could be saved. I realized that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I realize that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then I understood that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right there in my bedroom on that Sunday afternoon, I couldn't tell you the date. I couldn't tell you the exact time, but I'm glad tonight it wasn't a date or a time that saved me, but Jesus did. And that very day I did exactly what the Bible said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And folks, that's why I'm here tonight. But I want to ask you this evening, what's your story? You're here tonight and you'd say, you know, Alton, I couldn't tell you about a time in my life where I've ever trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to tell you, I'm not here to offend you tonight. I'm here to help you, just like somebody helped me. And I want to close with these two illustrations tonight. You know, it makes all the difference of what you do with Jesus and whether or not He's a part of your story. I remember I was saved at around the age of 12, and after that, you know, one of my first things I wanted to do was tell my parents. I discovered that my mom had made a profession of Christ before I was born, but was not living for the Lord, but my dad wanted nothing to do with it. I can remember talking to my dad and he would say, just leave me alone, just leave me alone. And so I thought, you know what I'll do? I'll sick the preacher on him. And so I remember one day at church, the preacher and I were talking and I said, would you come by and talk to my dad? I said, would you just come by and talk to him? I said, I don't think he's saved. I don't think he knows the Lord. And he said, why, sure, I would. And that next Thursday night, there was a knock on the door. The pastor came in and, of course, made small talk, and then he got down to brass tacks. And he said, Mr. Beal, he said, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And tonight, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? And he looked at the preacher and he said, no, he said, I'm not. And the preacher said, well, can I just take a moment to tell you about what Jesus did for you? And he told him about how that Jesus was born into this world, how He lived a perfect life, how He died, the innocent Son of God, and He paid the price on the cross of Calvary by shedding His precious blood, and how that very moment that Jesus wanted him to be saved. And I'll never forget the haunting words of my dad that night when he said these words, I'm not ready. Little did I know that 3 years later, I would watch my dad pass off into eternity, the first man that I ever watched die. And can I tell you, on that Wednesday night in October of 1989, the only words that I could hear, ladies and gentlemen, in my mind was, I'm not ready. But you know, his brother, his younger brother, who I called the night that he died to get some counsel and advice, last December I saw him. His name is Pee-wee. And we were at his house. We were there for Christmas. And he came up to me and he shook my hand, and I'll never forget, he looked me in the eye and he said, Alton, he said, I just want you to know I'm ready to meet God. And I knew that he was, because 2 years earlier he had told me about how that he had trusted Christ as his Savior, how Pastor had led him to the Lord. And little did I know that when I would shake his hand 5 months later, I would preach his funeral. I remember standing there just talking with him 2 weeks before he died. He'd been diagnosed with liver cancer. The doctors gave him a few months, and in reality, he had less than 2 weeks. But you know, that was the tale of two brothers. One who said, I'm not ready, and another one who said he was. And you know what made all the difference? When you make Jesus Christ the main theme of your story, you'll be ready to meet God. And my friend, I invite you tonight to do what my uncle did years ago, and you make sure that Jesus is a part of your story, just like Saul of Tarsus. Let's bow our heads together.